Okay, there is light. Told me they had it all ready, but too much effort there to push a button. Good to see everyone today. Before I get into the Sunday school lesson this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit. Got a book right here. Let me see the hands of everybody that remembers Joe Pasola. He was on our staff here for a number of years. Number of hands. Way back when we widened out the auditorium, he was very crucial in that. When we restored the hotel building, the radio station, the college now, very much into that. He retired out of the Air Force and came here. He was just a great hard worker, loved the Lord, and was youth leader for us. And God led him to go out back to his home church out, I think, in, Idaho, Utah. Is it Utah, I believe? Idaho, okay. Anyway, after a bit out there, working for another church for a while and still a member, his wife still serving in it, he started driving a big gas truck. Only it wasn't necessarily just a gas truck. It was a great big 18-wheeler. And occasionally he had to pull a trailer of compressed gas. And I believe it was November. I thought I wrote a note somewhere. November the 2nd, 2023, 4 p.m. He brought the truck up to kind of a truck stop, and as he, I guess, was leaving the truck, it exploded on him, compressed gas. This book gives you all the details about it. Kind of interesting thing, I had just talked to him on the phone. I forget, he called me, I called him, and the thing happened at 4 o'clock. I think we were talking about 2:30 probably on the phone. And he said, I don't haul this kind of gas much, but he was telling me about it. I said, Joe, that stuff is so dangerous. He said, I'm taking all precautions and doing everything just right, and it's got all the safety equipment. And less an hour and a half later, the thing exploded. Front picture of the book shows him in the bed, 67% of his body burned. Yet by a miracle of God, he had on kind of a a shield there that he was able to pull down over his face. But the book is entitled, I Was in the Lake of Fire. And the suffering that he goes through, they almost had him like on a barbecue rack, turned him where he could hardly touch the bed. Didn't expect him to live with burns like that. The doctor told his wife, probably would not live, but if he did, he'd be in the hospital a year. With Joe's spirit and God's grace, he walked out in 92 days. Walked out. They did all kind of grafting and surgeries. Story is tremendous. He's got the gospel all the way through the book. I told him I believed a lot of folks would probably get saved from reading the book. I encouraged him to write it. He's going to send us some more back there for the counter. I'm not exactly sure what he's trying to sell them for, but I'd like to say to you folks that knew him and knew how faithful he was here to the Lord and served here among us, just give a donation toward it and to help out on it. But he's got the gospel through it. It'll be a great witness, and it's unbelievable what the human body can suffer. Now he gives a lot of credit, of course, to the technology and the medical world that works so hard with him. And the book is a big witness to them because they'll read it. They had probably 50, 60 people working on him at different times. And so they're going to get the gospel out of it as they look through it. And it's just good. And so he sent me 5 of them. So I've got one. I'll put it back there also. But I think the others already went this morning for the folks that got here earlier. But you'd want to get it if you can and read it. And pass it on to somebody else. Somebody else that might not be here that would know him from the past. Joe was just he had a spirit of work about him like you wouldn't believe. The Lord's work, physical work, He was very skilled about it. I'd come up here when I was pastor for so long. I generally arrive on Sunday morning at 7 a.m. Sometime as I got a little older and tireder, maybe it might be 7:30, but I'd get on up here first thing on Sunday morning, checking everything. You say, didn't you have folks to do that? Yeah, but I didn't trust them all. I had one guy tell me, why don't you quit checking behind me? I said, when you quit making mistakes, I will. Yes, we're human, we all do, so it's good to have somebody checking on us once in a while. But when I'd be coming up, quite often, at a distance, I'd see somebody out on the road. They were not just jogging or walking. They'd have a bag and maybe a stick, and they'd be picking up trash all over the area around here, all over the parking lots. He'd do that first thing on Sunday morning. Just had a spirit about him like that. And always working for the Lord one way or the other. I think his testimony will be a real blessing. So I'd encourage you to get the book if you knew him, or if you don't, you want to just know about the story. But tremendous testimony. Got a lot of pictures in it. He's got a picture of the big truck. He's got a picture of it while it's on fire. He's got some family pictures. And probably the not really gory pictures, the one on the front page I just showed you there where he's laying in the bed, probably the worst. But it's not that bad, but it's got a lot of gospel and a great testimony in it. And God's brought him through it. And so right now what he's doing is just trying to get the book out and helping folks to know the grace of God is very real. And God must have had a purpose in letting him suffer like that. Maybe the book's going to be that purpose. All right, open your Bibles to John 14. We're starting a new chapter this morning, and a chapter that's very, very familiar to us all. A chapter that's kind of pertinent right now. We've known the tragedies of the news this week, and we think about the man being assassinated. Along with that, remember that young woman that sat down on the subway and was attacked from behind and just killed instantly. That's terrible. But I want to tell you, folks, this chapter here of John 14 deals with heaven, and heaven is real. And if you don't have a loved one that's died, you don't know how real it will seem to you. It'll be more real because they're there if they're saved. And this man that we heard about in the news, Charles Kurt Veal, the testimony, I tell you what I liked about the news, and I probably can't preach this morning without saying something about it, but heard a lot of good scripture in the right place. And so God's already making a testimony out of it. So we'll pray that God uses it and it backfires on the devil. Amen. All right, John 14. Now we remember leading up to this, Jesus has been telling his disciples that he's got to go away, that they can't go with him right now. They'll have to come later. Now he was talking to a bigger crowd than just his disciples for a good bit. Finally, it kind of narrows down to mainly the disciples. And so time we get to John 14, now he's talking to them directly. This chapter is used so much. I've used it so many times through the years at a funeral because we're all concerned about where our loved ones are after they go. So we have a lot of information right here. I'm not going to probably get all that deep into it this morning, but it's simple enough to understand. And it's very real. So it says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, it's talking about a troublesome time. There's no time like that when you lose a loved one. You lose a wife or a husband or a kid or a parent, your attention is going to be on that. And I liked what Charlie Kirk's wife said. She said, he's not really gone. she understood and was talking about him being in the arms of Jesus and so forth. So let not your heart be troubled. It will be troubled, but he says, let your heart not be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, he's been telling them who he was, and yet his disciples still didn't quite get it all. They were like a lot of people that hears the word of God preached and still don't quite get it all. So he's still working on them. And he's talking to them about that. Now he's going to use an illustration here that they will recognize and it will help them to understand much better. They were Jews. They were raised in a Jewish home. They knew the worship of Judaism. They knew the teachings of it, and the rules and regulations the Jews had by diet and stuff, ceremonies like marriage, and marriage is the illustration here that he's using with them now in these first two verses. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, to you and I, as Westerners and here in America, we've gone to weddings. I've, of course, officiated at many of them. But the old-fashioned Jewish wedding is still some parts of modern wedding that you might look at today, especially in the Bible-believing church, is very, very kin to it. In fact, some of the foundation of the Jewish wedding is involved. I remind you of the story here again, because he's telling his disciples something they understood, immediately knew what he was talking about when he gives this illustration. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, if you got a liberal Bible that says many rooms, that's not what the Bible is supposed to say, mansions. Brother Big, not a little cabin in glory land, a mansion if you're saved. And he's telling them that. He's telling them that he's going to go away to prepare a place for them. So here's the terminology they recognize. In the Jewish religion, Judaism of that day, which is the foundation of Christianity, we speak today of Judeo-Christian values in America. That's where they started in the Old Testament Judaism that was taught, which was picturing the Messiah, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world when he came. But the picture he's giving his disciples here is pretty much a Jewish wedding picture. In the old days, a Jewish family would have a baby. As they had babies, neighbors, friends, in the synagogue, in the community, and all that, moms and dads would start eyeing the other babies of the other families because they'd already starting to think about a wedding way back. So a boy or a girl, quite often now, I say this to the young people, don't have all that many of them here this morning, a few of the college young men, but somebody says, well, I wouldn't want mom and dad picking a bride or a husband for me. They might do better than you done. Probably would. Probably at least examine the values of it. But they didn't make the kids get married. The kids had to okay it. But quite often families would grow up with their eye on the girl next door, so to speak, or the young man down the road. They would be thinking about that. So if a father had a son, often when that son was born, that father would plant a tree on his property. And as that boy grew and that tree grew, that was for the wedding day, because the time was going to come that the father was going to help the son be introduced, paired up with a girl, but the father would cut the tree down, make the wood out of it, add a room to his house, and at the proper time, the son would go pick up the bride and bring her home. So the terminology picture here is the wedding. The truth is, Jesus said, there are many mansions in my Father's house. The Father's house would have a room added on to it for that boy to bring his bride back to. The whole picture that continues to develop in so many details. I go to prepare a place for you. You remember the scripture says that Jesus said he didn't know the time of his return, his Father only. Well, the way that thing would develop with that Jewish couple, the time would come that the boy and girl would get old enough to consider marriage. The father would be the first one that would begin to negotiate with the other family about the bride. And finally, the son himself would come to meet the girl. Family's already agreed. See, that's custom we still have today. Anybody in here, don't raise your hand one way or the other. Did you have to ask the father if you could marry his daughter. Oh, that's a fearsome thing, isn't it, young man? But we joke about it a lot, but it's still a good thing, amen? I don't know about you. I remember some of the times, and thank God there were girls like this. Well, I might date you, but you'll have to ask my father. Do you ever have to go through that? I did one time, and I went another time with another boy that was going to have to do it. I'm not going to tell you about my time. I'm going to tell you about what happened when I went with him. It was not pleasant. I went in the house, and I could see very quickly that father wasn't going to be happy about what was about to be asked him. So I looked for a newspaper, and I sat down and put it in front of my face. I still remember that. I almost remember where the house was. But anyway, he didn't get good news. But I just shortened that up a little bit. But the Jewish father would already have arrangements made. The boy would go to the girl's house. Now, she knew why he was coming. They probably knew each other some growing up and all that. But when the Jewish boy would come to the house, he would come with I'll call it more than a wine bottle. It was kind of a skin bottle like they made then, or a basket-looking thing wrapping around it. He'd come with that bottle of wine, and he'd have two glasses. He'd come in, and they might, whether he was bold enough to talk much or not, I don't know, or however shy he was, but he'd come in to the house. The daughter, her parents are there. He'd pour out two glasses of wine on the table. Now, we're not going to open the business up. Was it alcoholic? No, it was grape juice. But anyway, he'd pour out the two drinks. Now, the girl, she's already made up her mind probably before he come, but he's got to get an answer. So if he'd pour out a glass and he would drink it, if she came over and took the other glass and drank it, it was, yes, I'll accept you. That was part of the ceremony. Well, then he went back to the father's house because he's going to be helping build the room on the house. The tree's going to be cut down. The room is going to be added to the house. And it is only the father that can give permission for him to come back to pick up the bride. So when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, this is the picture of the son coming back for the bride. And the place has got to be prepared. Now, I can imagine a young man wanting to get married. All right, Daddy, isn't the room big enough? Isn't it finished? And the father looking and saying, no, you got some more work to do. I can imagine that. And finally, I can imagine the day coming. The father says, okay, it passes inspection. Now go get your bride. So the picture of the Jewish wedding is what's in these verses right here. And these Jewish disciples understood that. For instance, you have, and you've heard us preach on the second coming so much, the midnight call and all of that that we have. And Jesus talked about it, referenced it a lot. So he's picturing this very thing. When the son would go back for the bride, now, you got to know the neighborhood of young people in the community. And, of course, ladies didn't gossip back in that day, I'm sure. No, everybody was talking about when is Hiram coming back for Rachel. You know, I mean, so the whole community is expecting something like that to happen. And sometimes it would work this way. Quite often it would work this way. The father says, all right, son, it's ready. Go get your bride. So when the son comes, his buddies, his friends, they know, they begin to gather with him and walk back with him coming to the house. Quite often it would be at night. Sometime it would be the midnight cry. The groom is coming. And the bride would be pretty well in on all the gossip. She'd know, so she's making herself ready. All that's in you. All the stories in the text that you read about a wedding, Jewish wedding. Interesting, we believe in the rapture, calling out of the church. What is the church? Church is the bride of Christ. that we're expecting that any time, very soon, I believe. But where will the Lord come when he comes from his bride? He'll come and we'll meet him in the air, right? He don't even put his feet on the earth at that time. He later will in the advent, the second coming in glory. But at the rapture, there'll be the trumpet. See, when that groom was coming back to that Jewish community, the cry would go out, he's coming, the bridegroom is coming. And people would start coming out on the street, opening their windows, whatever, it's a big deal, he's coming for his bride. That was a Jewish wedding picture. It was a ceremony, so to speak, almost in the streets. The interesting part is the groom didn't come all the way back in the house where the girl would be. She met him outside. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. She'd meet him maybe around the front gate. He didn't have to come all the way. Jesus isn't coming all the way back down to get us. We're going to meet him in the air. He's going to bring our loved ones with him. The Jewish wedding's in the picture of the second coming of the rapture of the Lord Jesus. So here's the picture. These disciples knew what he was saying. He was saying, in my house are many mansions. Rooms have been built on. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's what the groom would promise the bride. I will come again. She didn't know when, but can you imagine a girl thinking, well, he's been gone long enough to do 6 months worth of work on that house. He ought to be coming soon, you know. She would be expecting him. We sure ought to be expecting our bridegroom. You're saved. You're part of the bride of Christ. You're going to hear a trumpet one day. The bridegroom is coming. We're going to go out to meet him. And there'll be a crowd in the air, saved folks. We understand the verses here and the picture that they're given. You think about that. The scripture tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, that's instant here now if death takes us. But we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to cheat death. We're going to have a transformation that we can't even describe and hardly mention now. That's going to be when the bridegroom comes back for the bride. Now, throughout history, throughout literature, throughout novels and movie pictures made of it and everything else, this very picture of the Jewish wedding is put through literature of this world. So very much of it. And you talk about the Lord having a witness. The truth is, so much in life has been forgotten, but God has kept a witness going about how he's going to do things. And the Jewish wedding is part of that. Now, the Lord has gone away to prepare a place for us. Now, we can't imagine that place. All the talk about streets of gold and all that will be true, but that won't be the most important thing. The most important thing will be seeing the bridegroom that paid the price for us. Amen? And think about that. Now, I just touched on that a little bit, but if you want to do a good study, study the Jewish wedding. If you want to see Jesus, you can see him in the Jewish wedding ceremony. You can see him, of course, in the Passover that the Jews always practice. But notice now, he says, and whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Now, he just gave them the wedding picture, and they did know. But basically, I don't think they wanted Jesus to leave. They loved him. They didn't quite fully understand. Peter's already said, Lord, I'd die for you and all that. Yet, the Lord told him, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows three times. You're going to deny crows. Before he crows, you're going to deny me three times. Get that right. We just studied that last week. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, he was asking an honest enough question, but Thomas was the one that wound up with a nickname called Doubting Thomas. But we can't accuse him too much because, truthfully, we all have doubts we shouldn't have. Sometimes we catch our own selves in a little unbelief. But he asked the question here, don't know where you're going, how can we know? And then the important scripture for for us to always keep in mind, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. No other way to heaven but Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's all of those things. And no man can cometh unto me but by the Father. Think about this just a little bit. I am the way, not one of many ways. He said, the way. The exact article here, the word the represents. The truth and the life. Now you got all kind of religion spawned by the devil to try to destroy the truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only one that could pay the price, did pay the price, and the only one that can take us to heaven. I am the way. You see the word there, I am. He's saying with I am again. I am God. I am the one of the burning bush where God said, I am that I am. He's identifying himself as deity. And he's the only way in any language, in any gospel truth, it's got to be preached that Jesus is the way. I've got an old 82 model El Camino Chevy truck. That's one that looks like it's a half car and a half truck. So what do you need that for? I haul the garbage off once a year. Probably a little more than that, but that's about mainly. I'll go, if I got to bring a 2x4 back to the house or something, it won't fit the car. I try to use it. It's not in great shape, but I know some folks here that can speak Spanish. El Camino, the way, the highway, or the only way. You that know Spanish better, but it basically is saying the way. So on the front of my old truck, I put me a sign, the way, John 14:6. You'd be surprised. It's not big, so you don't see it that easy. But where I've got it parked, at the lumber store or wherever, folks will say, what's that? I'd say, that's El Camino. We know that. I said, no, do you know what the word means? It's the way. Do you know the way? Got an opportunity to say something sometime to somebody about that. Jesus is the way, not one of many ways. He's the way and the only way. And so that's what he's saying here to them. And he speaks to them again. And this is terrible as you think his disciples be this close to him. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. They were with Jesus and still didn't know who he was, seemed like sometime. They still had their little unbelief tagging that he could be God. But these were the ones closest to him. But he is the way, the only way. And this is what he's teaching with a wedding picture here to them. The time is coming. He's coming back. He's going away like the young man preparing a room on his father's house. But he's coming back at the right time when the father says so. And he's coming back to take those with him that know him. I tell you what, in this troubled world today, I sure hope you know him. No other answer for it. If you had known me, do you know him well? Do you know him as your Savior? He said, if you've known me, you should have known my Father. You can't separate them. The liberal world today wants to say something big about God, but not much about Jesus. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. So he's saying, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. As the Father represented God incarnate in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'd be satisfied, Lord, if you show us the Father. Again, you say, how can the closest of the disciples express doubt like that? But here Philip is doing the same thing. We'd like to see the Father. And Jesus kind of rebukes him. He saith unto him in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Now, that's a good question. Every now and then you hear somebody's testimony, I was in church all my life, but then I got saved. Isn't that amazing? But that happens all the time. I was raised in a Christian family, and my dad was a preacher or a deacon, and in other words, exposed, but finally one day, The light broke through and they got saved. Amazing. But that's what it was even with these disciples. Some of them still had their doubts even this late. They'd been with him. They'd seen him feed the 5,000. They'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him even raise the dead not long back here in chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. If you went around with a guy and had fellowship with him that could walk on the water and raise the dead, wouldn't you get a little bit suspicious he wasn't just an average man? I think you would. And yet, this old depraved flesh nature that we have is so hard sometimes with the truth right in front of us for us to see it and admit it. And these disciples still had a little bit of a problem with that. And the Lord kind of rebukes Philip here about this, rebukes him a little bit on this. Then he says this, just what I got through saying, really, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? He comes back with the word I am again. Believest thou not I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me. Now here's the good one. Also believe me for the very work's sake. The testimony of the works I do. Raising the dead, causing the crippled to walk, and all of that business, that ought to tell you who I am. The evidence of the works. The works point out who I am, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now, again, it's kind of amazing, but I've been a pastor long enough to see some folks that just has such a hard time. I joke about it sometime. Guy said, well, you believe that, you're cracked. I said, yeah, the crack's where the light got in. And you need to be cracked too. Let the light of the Lord Jesus come in. Folks, it says, we're born again by the Spirit of God. And no matter how much we do, we can build a church building. We can have a church program. We can have great music. We can even have great preaching. But it's still the Spirit of God that brings the life. And that's why it's possible sometimes for somebody to say, I've been a church member for 40 years and find out they're still not saved. I don't have time to tell it. One of the great stories in the beginning when I came here to the church was a lady. One or two of you here would remember her, but she caused a lot of trouble. She just, don't ever do this because I chopped her head off a time or two. And I might yours, but when I was a preacher, don't holler at me from the congregation. She'd holler at me when I said something she didn't like. And I'd holler back. That's not a good thing to do in church. But I did it a couple of times. I remember one time I had to get on the young people from talking so and carrying on. She hollered out, you're going to run all the young people off. I said, I sure am if they don't learn how to behave. And I don't know how it done for the adults, but it helped the young people a lot. They didn't want to be embarrassed, amen. But she was a card. Turned out to be a great lady when she got saved. I remember the time I went to her house and sat down at the coffee table with her. She said, now, preacher, you know I've been a church member for 60 years. That's what she said. I knew something was wrong. She wouldn't look at me. She was just talking. In times past, she was glad to look at me with fire in her eyes. But she didn't want to look at me that day. She'd got under conviction from the preaching. Now, she said, been a church member for 60 years. I know you don't believe it, but I've been listening to what you've been preaching. And finally, I said, well, come on, tell me now what's bothering you. Finally, she said, well, you know, I've been a church member for 60 years, but I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. 60 years? Yeah, she's a young lady. She said, I helped my dad and some others fight the alcohol business through the years and stone. She gave me all that kind of stuff. I asked her, I said, what are you going to tell the Lord when you get to heaven's door and try to get in? She started listing all them things. We fought the alcohol crowd. We done this and we done that. But finally, she'd run out of things to list. And she looked at me, and this time she looked at me. And she said, And I haven't given you the right answer yet, have I? And I said, no, ma'am, you haven't. The answer is Jesus. And the end of the story, because I don't have time to get the details, she got saved, and the whole church saw the difference. From the time she got saved, she became a real asset. I mean, a real blessing. Not just to the pastor and the church, but to friends and people. Everybody commented, what's happened? I said, she got saved. Now think about that. These disciples have been with Jesus 3.5 years, and they're still expressing doubt. That woman had been a church member 6 years and still wasn't saved. Be careful that you really have a relationship with the Lord, that you really know Him. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. It's not the ceremonies. It's not the religious words you learn, even the religious songs you sing, or the good Christian people you're friends with. All that is good. None of it saves you. Got to be personal with what you've done with Jesus, because He's the only way. All right, amen. No more time. Get the report here. Okay, 775. We're hoping some folks will come back now that we got the school and college started. Amen. Stay with us for the preaching service, please.